A Church in the House by Matthew Henry, 1662-1714. When children grow up, they often reproduce the pattern set forth by their parents' household. Philip Henry, Matthew's father, took his responsibility to family worship seriously. He studied to make his teaching both instructive and delightful to his wife, children, and servants. As he expounded Scripture, he encouraged his children to take organized notes so that by the time Matthew Henry left his father's house, the seeds of his majestic commentary on the whole Bible were already germinating. Alluding to the words written on houses quarantined during the plague, Philip Henry said, "If the worship of God be not within, write, 'Lord, have mercy upon us,' on the door. For a plague, a curse, is there." Among the salutations presented by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, was that from Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house. Some very good interpreters, I know, understand this to be a settled, stated, solemn meeting of Christians held at their house for public worship. And we're glad to have houses to meet in when they lack those better conveniences which the church was afterwards, in her prosperous days, accommodated with. When they had not such places as they could wish, they thankfully made use of such as they could get. But others think it is meant only of their own family and strangers within their gates, among whom there was so much piety and devotion that it might well be called a church or religious house. Thus the ancients generally understood it. Nor was it only Aquila and Priscilla whose house was thus celebrated for religion. Here in Romans 16 verse 5, but Nymphas also had a church in his house, Colossians 4 verse 15 and Philemon 2. Not but that others to whom and from whom salutations are sent in Paul's epistles made conscience of keeping up religion in their families, but these are mentioned probably because their families were more numerous than most of those other families were, which made their family devotions more solemn and consequently more noticed. In this sense, I shall choose to interpret it, and hence to recommend family religion under the idea of a church in the house. When we see your public assemblies so well frequented, we cannot but thank God and take courage. Your diligent attendance on the ministry of the word and prayers is your praise, and I trust, through grace, it redounds to your spiritual comfort and benefit. But my subject at this time will lead me to inquire into the state of religion in your private houses, whether it flourishes or withers there, whether it is on the throne or underfoot there. Herein I desire to deal plainly and faithfully with your consciences, and I beg you will give them leave to deal so with you. The pious and zealous endeavors, both of magistrates and ministers, for the reformation of manners and the suppression of vice and profaneness, are the joy and encouragement of all good people in the land, and a happy indication that God has yet mercy in store for us. If the Lord had been pleased to kill us, he would not have showed us such things as these, Judges 13, verse 23. Now I know not anything that will contribute more to the furtherance of this good work than the bringing of family religion more into practice and reputation. Here the Reformation must begin. Other methods may check the disease we complain of, but this, if it might be universally obtained, would cure it. Salt must be cast into these springs, and then the waters would be healed. Many a time, no doubt, you have been urged to this part of your duty. Many a good sermon, perhaps, you have heard, and many a good book has been put into your hands with this design, to persuade you to keep up religion in your families and to assist you therein. But I hope a further attempt to advance this good work by one who is a hearty well-wisher to it and to the prosperity of your souls and families will not be thought altogether needless, and that, by the grace of God, it will not be completely fruitless. At least it will serve to remind you of what you have received and heard to this purpose, that you may hold fast to what is good and repent of what is amiss. Revelation 3, verse 3. The lesson, then, which I would recommend is this. The families of Christians should be little churches, or, wherever we have a house, God should have a church in it. There have been, and still are, unhappy disputes among wise and good men about the constitution, order, and government of churches. God, by His grace, heal these breaches, lead us into all truth, and dispose our minds to love and peace, that while we endeavor herein to walk according to the light God has given us, we may charitably believe that others do so too, longing to be there where we shall be all of a like mind. But I am now speaking of churches concerning which there is no controversy. All agree that masters of families who profess religion in the fear of God themselves should, according to the talents they are entrusted with, maintain and keep up religion and the fear of God in their families as those who must give account, and that families, as such, should contribute to the support of Christianity in a nation whose honor and happiness it is to be a Christian nation. As nature makes families little kingdoms, and perhaps economics or rules of household were the first and most ancient politics, so grace makes families little churches, and those were the primitive churches of the Old Testament, before men began to call upon the name of the Lord in solemn assemblies, and the sons of God came together to present themselves before Him. Not that I would have these family churches maintained in competition with, much less in contradiction to, public religious assemblies, which ought to always have the preference. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, Psalm 87, verse 2. And so must we, and must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together under the pretense of exhorting one another daily at home. Far be it from us to offer anything that may countenance the invading of the office of the ministry and the usurping or superseding of the administration of the ordinances. These family churches, which are but figuratively so, must be erected and maintained in subordination to those more sacred and solemn establishments. I proceed to show, Roman numeral 1, what that family religion is which will be as a church in the house. Churches are sacred societies incorporated for the honor and service of God in Christ, devoted to God and employed for Him. So should our families be. Number 1. Churches are societies devoted to God, called out of the world and taken in out of the common, to be enclosures for God. He has set them apart for Himself, and because He has chosen them, they also have chosen Him and set themselves apart for Him. The Jewish church was separated to God for a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. Thus our houses must be churches. With ourselves, we must give up our houses to the Lord, to be to Him for a name and a people. All the interest we have, both in our relations and in our possessions, must be consecrated to God. As under the law, all that the servant had was his master's forever, after he had consented to have his ear bored to the doorpost. When God effectually called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, his family assumed the appearance of a particular church. For, in obedience to God's precept and in dependence on God's promise, they took all the substance they had gathered and the souls they had gotten and put themselves and all theirs under a divine conduct and government. Genesis 12, verse 5. His was a great family. The father of it was the father of all them that believe. But even little families, jointly and entirely given up to God, so become churches. When all the members of the family yield themselves to God, subscribe with their hands to be the Lord's, and surname themselves by the name of Israel, and the master of the family, with himself, gives up all his right, title, and interest in his house, and all that belongs to it, to God, to be used for him and disposed of by him. Here is a church in the house. More than once in the Old Testament, we read of the dedication of private houses. It is spoken of as a common practice. What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. That is, taken possession of it, in doing which it was usual to dedicate it to God by some solemn acts of religious worship. The 30th psalm is entitled, A Psalm or Song at the Dedication of the House of David. It is a good thing when a man has a house of his own, thus to convert it into a church, by dedicating it to the service and honor of God, that it may be a Bethel, a house of God, and not a Beth-haven, a house of vanity and iniquity. Every good Christian who is a householder no doubt does this habitually and virtually. Having first given himself to the Lord, he freely surrenders all he has to him. But it may be of good use to do it actually and expressly, and often to repeat this act of resignation. This stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. Genesis 28, verse 22. Let all I have in my house, and all I do in it, be for the glory of God. I own him to be my great landlord, and I hold all from and under him. To him I promise to render daily praises and thanksgivings, and to do the services, the easy services of gospel obedience. Let holiness to the Lord be written upon the house and all the furniture of it, according to the word which God has spoken, Zechariah 14, verses 20 through 21. Let God, by his providence, dispose of the affairs of my family, and by his grace, dispose of the affections of all my household, according to his will, to his own praise. Let me and mine be only, completely, and forever his. Be persuaded, brethren, thus to dedicate your houses to God, and beg of him to come and take possession of them. If you never did it, do it tonight with all possible seriousness and sincerity. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Psalm 24, verse 9. Bring the ark of the Lord into the tent you have pitched, and oblige yourselves and all yours to attend it. Look upon your houses as temples for God, places for worship, and all your possessions as dedicated things to be used for God's honor and not to be alienated or profaned. Number 2. There are 3 things necessary to the well-being of a church and which are most considerable in the constitution of it. Those are doctrine, worship, and discipline. Where the truths of Christ are professed and taught, the ordinances of Christ administered and observed, and due care taken to put the laws of Christ in execution among all who profess themselves his subjects, and this under the conduct and inspection of a gospel ministry. There is a church, and something answerable hereunto there must be in our families, to denominate them little churches. Masters of families, who preside in the other affairs of the house, must go before their households in the things of God. They must be as prophets, priests, and kings in their own families, and as such, they must keep up family doctrine, family worship, and family discipline. Then is there a church in the house, and this is the family religion that I am persuading you to. Letter A. Keep up family doctrine. It is not enough that you and yours profess to own the truth as it is in Jesus. Care must be taken and means used that you and yours be well acquainted with that truth, and that you grow in that acquaintance to the honor of Christ and his holy religion, and the improvement of your own minds and theirs who are under your charge. You must deal with your families as men of knowledge, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That is, as men who desire to grow in knowledge yourselves, and to communicate your knowledge for the benefit of others, which are the two good properties of those who deserve to be called men of knowledge. That you may keep family doctrine, number one, you must read the scriptures to your families in a solemn manner, requiring their attendance on your reading and their attention to it, and inquiring sometimes whether they understand what you read. I hope none of you are without Bibles in your houses. Store of Bibles, a Bible for every member. Thanks be to God we have them cheap and common in a language that we understand. The book of the law is not such a rarity as it was in Josiah's time. We need not bring this knowledge from afar, nor send from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth, to seek the word of God. No, the word is near to us. When popery reigned in our land, English Bibles were scarce things. A load of hay, it is said, was once given for one torn leaf of a Bible. But now, Bibles are everyone's money. It is better to be without bread in your houses than without Bibles. For the words of God's mouth are and should be to you more than your necessary food. But what will it avail you to have Bibles in your houses if you do not use them? To have the great things of God's law and gospel written to you if you count them as a strange thing? You look daily into your shop books and perhaps converse much with the news books in this day and age of cell phones. And shall your Bibles be thrown by as an almanac out of date? It is not now penal to read the scriptures in your families as it was in the dawning of the day of Reformation from popery, when there were those who were accused and prosecuted for reading in a certain great heretical book called an English Bible. The Philistines do not now stop up these wells, Genesis 26, verse 18, nor do the shepherds drive away your flocks from them, Exodus 2, verse 17. Nor are they as a spring shut up, or a fountain sealed. You have great encouragements to read the scripture, for notwithstanding the malicious endeavors of atheists to vilify sacred things, the knowledge of the scripture is still in reputation with all wise and good men. You have also a variety of excellent helps to understand the scripture and to improve your reading of it, so that if you or yours perish for this lack of knowledge, as you certainly will if you persist in the neglect of it, the guilt will lie at your own door. Let me therefore with all earnestness press it upon you to make the solemn reading of the Scripture a part of your daily worship in your families. When you speak to God by prayer, be willing to hear Him speak to you in His Word, that there may be communion between you and God. This will add much to the solemnity of your family worship, and will make the transaction all the more serious and impressive if it is done in a right manner, which will help bring about much to the honor of God and your own and your family's edification. It will help to make the Word of God familiar to yourselves, your children, and household, that you may be ready and mighty in the Scriptures, and may thence be thoroughly furnished for every good word and work. It will likewise furnish you with matter and words for prayer, and so be helpful to you in other parts of the service. If some parts of Scripture seem less edifying, let those be most frequently read that are most so. David's Psalms are of daily use in devotion, and Solomon's Proverbs in conversation. It will be greatly to your advantage to be well versed in them, and I hope I need not press any Christian to the study of the New Testament, nor any Christian parents to the frequent instructing of their children in the pleasant and profitable histories of the Old Testament. When you only hear your children read the Bible, they are tempted to look upon it as no more than a school book. But when they hear you read it to them in a solemn religious manner, it comes, as it ought, with more authority. Those masters of families who make conscious of doing this daily, morning and evening, reckoning it part of the duty of every day, I am sure have comfort and satisfaction in so doing, and find that it contributes much to their own improvement in Christian knowledge and the edification of those that dwell under their shadow, and the more if those who are able expound it, and others read some plain and profitable exposition of what is read, or some part of it. It is easy to add under this head that the seasonable reading of other good books will contribute very much to family instruction. It helps of this kind as we are happy as any people under the sun, if we have but hearts to use the helps we have, as those who must give an account shortly of them among other talents with which we are entrusted. Number two, you must also catechize your children and household. Let them learn some good catechism by heart, and keep it in remembrance, and by familiar discourse with them, help them to understand it as they become capable. It is an excellent method of catechizing which God Himself directs us to teach our children the things of God by talking of them as we sit in the house and go by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. It is good to keep up stated times for this service, and be constant to them, as those who know how industrious the enemy is to sow tares while men sleep. If this good work is not kept going forward, it will of itself go backward. Wisdom also will direct you to manage your catechizing as well as the other branches of family religion, so as not to make it a task and burden, but as much as may be a pleasure to those under your charge, that the blame may lie upon their own impiety and not upon your imprudence, if they should say, "Behold, what a weariness is it," Malachi 1 verse 13. This way of instruction, by catechizing, belongs in a special manner to the church and the house, for that is the nursery in which the trees of righteousness are reared that afterwards are planted in the courts of our God. Public catechizing will turn to little account without family catechizing. The labor of ministers in instructing youth and feeding the lambs of the flock proves to many labor in vain, because heads of families do not do their duty in preparing them for public instruction and examining their improvement by it. As mothers are children's best nurses, so parents are or should be their best teachers. Solomon's father was his tutor, Proverbs 4, verses 3 through 4, and he never forgot the lessons his mother taught him, Proverbs 31, verse 1. The early consecration of your children in prayer and faith to God, as it lays a strong and lasting obligation upon them to live in the fear of God, so it brings you under the most powerful engagements imaginable to bring them up in that fear. The child you gave up to God, God, as it were, gave back to you, with the same charge that Pharaoh's daughter gave to Moses' mother. Take this child and nurse it for me, Exodus 2, verse 9. And in nursing it for God, you nurse it for better preferment than that of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It is worth observing that he to whom God first did the honor of covenanting blessings upon his seed was eminent for this part of family religion. I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 19. Those, therefore, who would have the comfort of God's covenant with them and their seed, and would share in that blessing of Abraham which comes upon the Gentiles, must herein follow the example of faithful Abraham. The covenant of grace is forfeited if care is not taken with it to transmit the means of grace. To what purpose are they discipled if they are not taught? God expects that they should be brought up for him. Consider what your children are now capable of, even in the days of their childhood. They are capable of receiving impressions now, which may abide upon them while they live. They are turned as clay to the seal, and now is the time to apply to them the seal of the living God. They are capable of honoring God now, if they are well taught, and by their joining, as they can, in religious services with so much reverence and application as their age will admit. God is indeed honored, and you in them present living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. The hosannas, even of children well taught, will be the perfecting of praise and highly pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Consider what your children are designed for, we hope, in this world. They must be a seed to serve the Lord, which shall be accounted to him for a generation. They are to bear up the name of Christ in their day, and into their hands must be transmitted that good thing which is committed to us. They are to be praising God on earth when we are praising him in heaven. Let them then be brought up accordingly, that they may answer the end of their birth and being. They are designed for the service of their generation, and to do good in their day. Consult the public welfare, then, and let nothing be lacking on your part to qualify them for usefulness according to their place and capacity. Consider especially what they are designed for in another world. They are made for eternity. Every child you have has a precious and immortal soul that must be forever, either in heaven or hell, according as it is repaired in this present state. And perhaps it must remove to that world of spirits very shortly. And will it not be very mournful if, through your carelessness and neglect, your children should learn the ways of sin and perish eternally in those ways? Give them warning that if possible, you may deliver their souls, at least that you may deliver your own and may not bring their curse and God's too, their blood and your own too, upon their heads or upon your heads. I know that you cannot give grace to your children, nor is a religious life always the result of a religious education. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. But if you make conscience of doing your duty by family instruction, if you teach them the good and the right way, and warn them of bypaths, if you reprove, exhort, and encourage them as there is occasion, if you pray with them and for them, and set them a good example, and consult their soul's welfare in your arrangements for them, you have done your part, and may comfortably leave the issue and success with God. Letter B. Keep up family worship. You must not only as prophets teach your families, but as priests must go before them in offering the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise. Herein, likewise, you must tread in the steps of faithful Abraham, whose sons you are, while thus you do well. You must not only, like him, instruct your household, but also, like him, you must with them call on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, Genesis 21, verse 33. Wherever he pitched his tent, there he built an altar unto the Lord, Genesis 12, verses 7 through 8. Though he was yet in an unsettled state, only a stranger and a sojourner, though he was among jealous and envious neighbors, for the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Yet, wherever Abraham had a tent, God had an altar in it, and he himself served at that altar. Herein he has left us an example. Families, as such, have many errands at the throne of grace, which furnish them with matter and occasion for family prayer every day. Errands which cannot be done so well in secret or public, but are fittest to be done by the family in concert and apart from other families. And it is good for those who lead in family devotions, ordinarily, to dwell most upon the concerns of those who join in their family capacity, that it may be indeed a family prayer, not only offered up in and by the family, but suited to it. In this and other services, we should endeavor not only to say something, but something to the purpose. Five things, especially, you should have upon your heart in your family prayer, and should endeavor to bring something of each, more or less, into every prayer with your families. Number one, you ought to make family acknowledgments of your dependence upon God and His providence. Our great business in all acts of religious worship is to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, and this we must do in our family worship. Give honor to God as the founder of families by His ordinance, because it was not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2, verse 18, as the founder of your families by His providence. For He it is who buildeth the house and setteth the solitary in families, Psalm 68, verse 6. Give honor to Him as the owner and ruler of families. Acknowledge that you and yours are His, under His government and at His disposal, as the sheep of His pasture, Psalm 100, verse 3. Especially adore Him as the God of all the families of Israel, Jeremiah 31, verse 1. And in covenant relation to them, having a particular concern for them above others. Give honor to the great Redeemer as head of all the churches, even those in your houses. Call Him the master of the family and the great upholder and benefactor of it. For He it is in whom all the families of the earth are blessed, Genesis 12, verse 3. All family blessings are owing to Christ and come to us through His hand by His blood. Own your dependence upon God and your obligations to Christ for all good things pertaining both to life and godliness, and make conscience of paying homage to your chief Lord and never set up a title to any of your enjoyments in competition with his. Number two, you ought to make family confessions of your sins against God. Those sins you have contracted the guilt of in your family capacity. We read in Scripture of the iniquity of the house as of Eli's, 1 Samuel 3, verses 13 through 14. Iniquity visited upon the children, sins that bring wrath upon families, and a curse that enters into the house to consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof, Zechariah 5, verse 4. How sad is the condition of those families who sin together and never pray together, who, by concurring in frauds, quarrels, and excesses, by strengthening one another's hands in impiety and profaneness, fill the measure of family guilt and never agree together to do anything to obtain mercy from God. And even religious families that are not polluted with gross and scandalous sins, yet have need to join every day in solemn acts and expressions of repentance before God for their sins of daily infirmity. Their vain words and unprofitable conversation among themselves, their manifold defects and relative duties, provoking one another's lusts and passions instead of provoking one another to love and to good works. These ought to be confessed and bewailed by the family together, that God may be glorified, and what has been amiss may be amended for the future. It was not only in a time of great and extraordinary repentance that families mourned apart, Zechariah 12, verse 11, but on the stated returns of the day of expiation, the priest was particularly to make atonement for his household, Leviticus 16, verse 17. In many things, we all offend God and one another, and a penitent confession of it in prayer together will be the most effectual way of reconciling ourselves both to God and to one another. The best families and those in which piety and love prevail most, yet in many things come short, and do enough every day to bring them upon their knees at night. Number three, you ought to offer up family thanksgivings for the blessings which you, with your families, receive from God. Many are the mercies which you enjoy the sweetness and benefit of in common, of which, if lacking to one, all the family would be sensible. Has not God made a hedge of protection about you and your houses and all that you have? Job 1 verse 10. Has he not created a defense upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, as well as upon her assemblies? Isaiah 4, verse 5. The dreadful alarms of a storm and the desolations made, as by a fire, once in an age, should make us sensible of our obligations to divine providence for our preservation from tempests and fire every day and every night. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Lamentation 3, verses 22 and 23, and buried in the ruins of our houses. When the whole family comes together safe in the morning from their respective retirements, and when they return safe at night from their respective employments, there, having been no disaster, no adversary, no evil occurrence, it is so reasonable and, as I may say, so natural for them to join together in solemn thanksgivings to their great protector, that I wonder how any who believe in a God and a providence can omit it. Have you not health in your family, sickness kept or taken from the midst of you? Does not God bring plentifully into your hands and increase your substance? Have you not your table spread and your cup running over, and manna raining about your tents? And does not the whole family share in the comfort of all this? Shall not the voice of thanksgiving be in those tabernacles where is the voice of rejoicing? Psalm 118, verse 15. Is the vine by the house side fruitful and flourishing, and are the olive plants round the table green and growing? our family relations comfortable and agreeable, not broken nor embittered. And shall not God be acknowledged herein, who makes every creature to be what it is to us? Shall not the God of your mercies, your family mercies, be the God of your praises, your family praises, and that daily? The benefit and honor of your being Christian families, your having in God's house and within his walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and the salvation this brings to your house, furnishes you with abundant matter for joint thanksgivings. You hath he known above all the families of the earth, Amos 3 verse 2, and therefore he expects in a special manner to be owned by you. Of all houses, the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, and the house of Levi, have most reason to bless the Lord and to say, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 138 verse 8. Number 4. You ought to present your family petitions for the mercy and grace which your families need. Daily bread is received by families together, and we are taught not only to pray for it every day, but to pray together for it, saying, Our Father, give it to us. There are affairs and employments in which the family is jointly concerned, and therefore should jointly ask of God wisdom for the management of them, and prosperity therein. There are family cares to be cast upon God by prayer, family comforts to be sought, and family crosses which they should together beg him to sanctify and remove. Hereby, your children will be more effectually possessed with a belief of and a regard to the divine providence than by all the instructions you can give them, which will look best in their eye when thus reduced to practice by your daily acknowledging God in all your ways. You desire that God will give wisdom and grace to your children. You travail in birth again till you see Christ formed in them. Galatians 4 verse 19. You pray for them. It is well, but it is not enough. You must pray with them. Let them hear you pray to God for a blessing upon the good instructions and counsels you give them. It may perhaps lead them to pray for themselves and increase their esteem both of you and of the good lessons you teach them. You would have your servants diligent and faithful, and this perhaps would help to make them so. Masters do not give to their servants that which is just and equal if they do not continue in prayer with them. They are put together. Colossians 4 verses 1 through 2. There are some temptations which families as such lie open to. Busy families are in temptation to worldliness and neglect of religious duties. Mixed families are in temptation to discord and mutual jealousies. Decaying families are in temptation to distrust, discontent, and indirect courses to help themselves. They should therefore not only watch, but pray together that they be not overcome by the temptations they are exposed to. There are family blessings which God has promised, and for which he will be sought unto, such as those on the house of Obedniam, or Obedium, for the ark's sake, or for the mercy which the Apostle Paul begs for the house of Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy 1 verse 16. These joint blessings must be sought by joint prayers. There is a special blessing which God commands upon families that dwell together in unity, Psalm 133 verses 1 through 3, which they must seek for by prayer and come together for it, come together to seek for it, in token of what unity which qualifies for it. Where God commands the blessing, we must beg the blessing. God, by promise, blesses David's house, and therefore David, by prayer, blesses it too. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Number 5. You ought also to make family intercessions for others. There are families you stand related to, or which, by neighborhood, friendship, or acquaintance, you become interested in and concerned for, These you should recommend in your prayers to the grace of God, and your family that are joined to you in the relation should join you in those prayers. Evil tidings perhaps are received from relations at a distance, which are the grief of the family. God must then be sought unto by the family for comfort and deliverance. Some of the branches of the family are, perhaps, in distant countries and in dangerous circumstances, and you are solicitous about them. It will be a comfort to yourselves, as well as of advantage to them, to make mention of them daily in your family prayers. The benefit of prayer will reach far, because he who hears prayer can extend his hand of power and mercy to the utmost corners of the earth, and to them that are afar off upon the sea. In the public peace, likewise, we and our families have peace. And therefore, if we forget thee, O Jerusalem, we are unworthy always to stand in your courts or dwell within your walls. Our families should be witnesses for us that we pray daily for our land and the prosperity of all its interests, that praying everywhere we make supplication for our rulers and all in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3 and 8. That we bear upon our hearts the concerns of God's church abroad, especially the suffering parts of it, and thus keeping up a spiritual communion with all the families that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. In a word, let us go by this rule in our family devotions. Whatever is the matter of our care, let it be the matter of our prayer, and let us allow no care which we cannot in faith spread before God. And whatever is the matter of our rejoicing, let it be the matter of our thanksgiving. And let us withhold our hearts from all those joys which do not dispose us for the duty of praise. Under this head of family worship, I must not omit to recommend to you the singing of psalms in your families as a part of daily worship, especially Sabbath worship. This is a part of religious worship which participates both of the word and prayer. For therein we are not only to give glory to God, but to teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3, verse 16. It is therefore very proper to make it a transition from the one to the other. It will warm and quicken you, refresh and comfort you, and perhaps if you have little children in your houses, they will sooner take notice of it than of any other part of your family devotion, and some good impressions may thereby be fastened upon them insensibly. Letter C. Keep up family discipline, so that you may have a complete church in your house, though a small one. Reason teaches us that every man should bear rule in his own house, Esther 1, verse 22. And since this, as well as other power, is of God, it ought to be employed for God. And they who so rule must be just, ruling in his fear. Joshua looked further than the acts of religious worship when he made that pious resolution. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. For we do not serve him in sincerity and truth, which is the service he speaks of, in verse 14, if we and ours serve him only on our knees and do not take care to serve him in a religious life. Those only who have clean hands and a pure heart are accounted the generation of them that seek God. Psalm 24, verses 4 and 6. And without this, those who pretend to seek God daily do but mock him. Isaiah 58, verse 2. The authority God has given over your children and household is principally designed for this end, that you may thereby engage them for God and godliness. If you use it only to oblige them to do your will, and so to serve your pride, and to do your business, and so to serve your worldliness, you do not answer the great end of your being invested with it. You must use it for God's honor. by it to engage them as far as you can to do the will of God and mind the business of religion. Holy David not only blessed his household, but took care to keep good order in it, as appears by that plan of his family discipline which we have in the 101st Psalm, a psalm which Mr. Fox tells us that Blessed Martyr Bishop Ridley often read to his family as the rule by which he resolved to govern it. You are made keepers of the vineyard. Be faithful to your trust, and carefully watch over those who are under your charge, knowing that you must give account. Number one, countenance everything that is good and praiseworthy in your children and domestics. It is as much your duty to commend and encourage those in your family who do well as to reprove and admonish those who do amiss. And if you take delight only in blaming that which is culpable and are backward to praise that which is laudable, you give occasion to suspect something of an ill nature, not becoming a good man, much less a good Christian. It should be a trouble to us when we have a reproof to give, but a pleasure to us to say with the apostle, "Now I praise you," 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Most people will be easier led than driven, and we all love to be spoken to kindly. When you see anything that is hopeful and promising in those under your charge, anything of a compliant and yielding disposition, much more anything of a pious affection to the things of God, you should contrive to encourage it. Smile upon them when you see them set their faces heavenwards, and take the first opportunity to let them know that you have observed it and are well pleased with it, and do not despise the day of small tillings. This will quicken them to continue and abound in that which is good. It will encourage them against the difficulties they see in their way, and perhaps may turn the wavering, trembling scale the right way, and effectually determine their resolutions to cleave to the Lord. When you see them forward to come to family worship, attentive to the Word, devout in prayer, industrious to get knowledge, afraid of sin, and careful to do their duty, let them have the praise of it, for you have the comfort of it, and God must have all the glory. Draw them with the cords of a man, hold them with the bands of love. So shall your rebukes, when they are necessary, be the more acceptable and effectual. The great shepherd gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them in his bosom, and gently leads them. And so should you. Number two, discountenance everything that is evil in your household. Use your authority for the preventing of sin and the suppressing of every root of bitterness, lest it spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Frown upon everything that brings sin into your families and introduces ill words or ill practices. Pride and passion, strife and contention, idleness and intemperance, lying and slandering, these are sins which you must not assent to, nor allow to go without a rebuke. If you return to the Almighty, this, among other things, is required of you, that you put away iniquity, and that is all iniquity, these and other like iniquities, far from your tabernacle. Job 22, verse 23. Make it appear that in the government of your families, you are more jealous for God's honor than for your own authority and interest. Show yourselves more displeased at that which is an offense to God than at that which is only an affront or damage to yourselves. You must indeed be careful not to provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Colossians 3, verse 21. And as to your domestics, it is your duty to forbear or moderate threatening. Ephesians 6 verse 9. Yet you must also with holy zeal and resolution and the meekness of wisdom keep good order in your families and set no wicked thing before their eyes, but witness against it. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5 verse 9. Be afraid of having wicked servants in your houses, lest your children learn their ways and get a snare to their souls. Drive away with an angry countenance all that evil communication which corrupts good manners, that your houses may be habitations of righteousness, and sin may never find shelter in them. Roman numeral number 2. I come now to offer some motives to persuade you thus to turn your families into little churches. And oh, that I could find out acceptable words with which to reason with you, so as to prevail. Suffer me a little, and I will show you what is to be said on God's behalf, which is worth your consideration. Number 1. If your families are little churches, God will come to you and dwell with you in them. He has said concerning the church, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell." Psalm 132, verse 14. It is a very desirable thing to have the gracious presence of God with us in our families, that presence which is promised where two or three are gathered together in His name. This was what David was so desirous of. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Psalm 101, verse 2. His palace, his court, would be as a prison, as a dungeon to him, if God did not come to him and dwell with him in it. And cannot your hearts witness to this desire? You who have houses of your own, would you not have God come to you and dwell with you in them? Well, invite them then. Beg his presence and court his stay. Nay, he invites himself to your houses by the offers of his favor and grace. Behold, he stands at your door and knocks. Revelation 3 verse 20. It is the voice of your beloved. Open to him and bid him welcome. Meet him with your hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh. Matthew 21 verse 9. He comes peaceably. He brings a blessing with him, a blessing which he will cause to rest upon the habitations of the righteous. Proverbs 3 verse 33. He will command a blessing which shall amount to no less than life forevermore. Psalm 133 verse 3. This presence and blessing of God will make your relations comfortable, your affairs successful, your enjoyments sweet. And behold, by it all, things are made clean to you. This will make your family comforts double comforts, and your family crosses but half crosses. It will turn a tent into a temple, a cottage into a palace. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, Psalm 48 verses 1 through 2, are the houses in which God dwells. Now the way to have God's presence with you in your houses is to furnish them for his entertainment. Thus the good Shuhamite invited the prophet Elisha to the chamber she had prepared for him by accommodating him there with a bed and a table, a stool and a candlestick. 2 Kings 4 verse 10. Would you furnish your houses for the presence of God? Is it not expected that you furnish them as his tabernacle was of old furnished, with blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen? But set up and keep for him a throne and an altar, that from the altar you and yours may give glory to him, and from the throne he may give law to you and yours. And then you may be sure of his presence and blessing and may solace yourselves from day to day in the comfort of it. God will be with you in a way of mercy while you are with Him in a way of duty. If you seek Him, Him will be found of you. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. The secret of God shall be in your tabernacle as it was on Job's, Job 29, verse 4, as it is with the righteous, Psalm 25, verse 14, and Proverbs 3, verses 32 through 33. Number 2, if you make your houses little churches, God will make them His sanctuaries. Nay, He will Himself be to you as a sanctuary, Ezekiel 11, verse 16. The way to be safe in your houses is to keep up religion and the fear of God in your houses. So shall you dwell on high, and the place of your defense shall be the munition of rocks. Isaiah 33, verse 16. The law looks upon a man's house as his castle. Religion makes it truly so. If God's grace is the glory in the midst of the house, His providence will make a wall of fire round about it, Zechariah 2, verse 5. Satan found it to his confusion that God made a hedge around pious Job, around his house, and around all that he had on every side, so that he could not find one gap by which to break in upon him, Job 1, verse 10. Every dwelling place of Mount Zion shall be protected as the tabernacle was in the wilderness. For God has promised to create upon it a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, which shall be a defense upon all the glory, Isaiah 4 verse 5. If we thus dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, by making our houses His houses, we shall be hidden in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide us. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 5. Wherever we encamp under the banner of Christ, the angels of God will encamp round about us and pitch their tents where we pitch ours. And we think little about how much we owe to the ministrations of the good angels, that we and ours are preserved from the malice of evil angels, who are continually seeking to do mischief to good people. There are terrors that fly by night and by day, which they only who abide under the shadow of the Almighty can promise themselves to be safe from. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 5. Would you insure your houses by the best policy of insurance? Well, turn them into churches, and then they shall be taken under the special protection of Him who keeps Israel, and neither slumbers nor sleeps. And if any damage comes to them, it shall be made up in grace and glory. The way of duty is without a doubt the way of safety. Praying families are kept from more mischiefs than they themselves are aware of. They are not sensible of the distinction which a kind providence makes between them and others, though God is pleased sometimes to make it remarkable, as in the story which is credibly related of a certain village in the canton of Bern in Switzerland, consisting of 90 houses, which in the year 1584 were all destroyed by an earthquake, except one house, in which the good man and his family were at that time together praying. That promise is sure to all the seed of faithful Abraham. Fear not, I am thy shield, Genesis 15, verse 1. Wisdom herself has passed her word for it. Whoso hearkeneth to me, wherever he dwells, he shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from all real evil itself and from the amazing, tormenting fear of evil. Proverbs 1, verse 33. Nothing can hurt. Nothing needs alarm those whom God protects. Number 3. If you do not have a church in your house, it is to be feared that Satan will have a seat there. If religion does not rule in your families, sin and wickedness will rule instead. I know where thou dwellest, says Christ to the angel of the church of Pergamos. Even where Satan's seat is, Revelation 2 verse 13. That was his affliction. But there are many whose sin it is, by their irreligion and immorality, that they allow Satan a seat in their houses, and that seat a throne. They are very willing that the strong man armed should keep his place there, and that his goods should be at peace. And the surest way to prevent this is by setting up a church in the house. It is commonly said that where God has a church, the devil will have his chapel. But it may more truly be said in this case, where God has not a church, the devil will have his chapel. If the unclean spirit finds the house in this sense empty, that is, empty of good, though it be swept and garnished, he taketh to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. Matthew 12, verse 45. Terrible stories have been told of houses haunted by the devil, and of the fear people have had of dwelling in such houses. Verily, those houses in which rioting and drunkenness reign, in which swearing and cursing are the language of the house, or in which the more spiritual wickedness of pride, malice, covetousness, and deceit have the ascendancy, may truly be said to be haunted by the devil, and they are most uncomfortable houses for any man to live in. They are the holds of foul spirits and cages of unclean and hateful birds, even as Babylon the Great when fallen, Revelation 18, verse 2. Now the way to keep sin out of the house is to keep up religion in the house, which will be the most effectual antidote against Satan's poison. When Abraham thought concerning Abimelech's house, surely the fear of God is not in this place, he concluded no less, but they will slay me for my wife's sake. Genesis 20, verse 11. Where no fear of God is, no reading, no praying, no devotion, what can one expect but all that is bad? Where there is impiety, there will be immorality. They who restrain prayer cast off fear. Job 15, verse 4. But if religious worship has its place in the house, it may be hoped that vice will not have a place there. There is much of truth in that saying of good Mr. Dodd. Either praying will make a man give over sinning, or sinning will make a man give over praying. There remains some hope concerning those who are otherwise bad, as long as they keep up prayer. Though there is a struggle between Christ and Belial in your houses, and the insults of sin and Satan are daring and threatening, yet as long as religion keeps the field, and the weapons of its warfare are made use of, we may hope the enemy will lose ground. Number 4. A church in the house will make it very comfortable to yourselves. Nothing is more agreeable to a gracious soul than constant communion with a gracious God. It is the one thing it desires, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 4. Here, it is as in its element. It is its rest forever. If therefore our houses of the Lord, we shall for that reason love home, reckoning our daily devotion the sweetest of our daily delights, and our family worship the most valuable of our family comforts. This will sanctify to us all the conveniences of our houses, and reconcile us to the inconveniences of it. What are Solomon's gardens, orchards, pools of water, and other delights of the sons of men in comparison with these delights of the children of God? Ecclesiastes 2, verses 5 through 8. Family religion will help to make our family relations comfortable to us by promoting love, preventing alienation, and healing those that may at any time happen. A family living in the fear of God and joining daily in religious worship truly enjoys itself. Behold, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren thus to dwell together. Psalm 133, verse 1. It is not only like ointment and perfume which rejoice the heart, but like the holy ointment, the holy perfume wherewith Aaron the saint of the Lord was consecrated. Not only like the common dew of heaven, but like the dew which descends upon the mountains of Zion, the holy mountains, in verses 2 through 3. The communion of saints in that which is the work of saints is without doubt the most pleasant communion here on earth, and the liveliest representation and surest pledge of those everlasting joys which are the happiness of the spirits of just men made perfect, and the hopes of holy souls in this imperfect state. Family religion will make the affairs of the family successful, and though they may not in everything issue to our mind, yet we may, by faith, foresee that they will at last issue to our good. If this beauty of the Lord our God is upon us and our families, it will prosper the work of our hands unto us. Yea, the work of our hands it will establish, or it will establish our hearts in that comfort which makes everything that occurs easy. Psalm 90, verse 17, and Psalm 112, verse 8. We cannot suppose our mountain to stand so strong, but that it will be moved. Trouble in the flesh, we must expect, and affliction in that from which we promise ourselves most comfort. And when divine providence makes our houses houses of mourning, then it will be comfortable to have them houses of prayer, and to have had them so before. When sickness and sorrow and death come into our families, and sooner or later they will come, it is good that they should find prayer ascending and the family accustomed to seeking God. For if we are to begin this good work when distress forces us to it, we shall drag heavily in it. They who pray constantly when they are well may pray comfortably when they are sick. Number 5. A church in the house will be a good legacy, nay, it will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you. Reason directs us to consult the welfare of posterity and to lay up in store a good foundation for those who shall come after us. And we cannot do this better than by keeping up religion in our houses. A family altar will be the best legacy. Your children will, for this, rise up and call you blessed, and it may be hoped that they will be praising God for you and praising God like you here on earth when you are praising Him in heaven. You will hereby leave your children the benefit of many prayers put up to heaven for them, which will be kept, as it were, upon the file there, and to be answered to their comfort when you are silent in the dust. It is true of prayer, as we say of winter. It never rots in the skies. The seed of Jacob know, they do not seek in vain, though perhaps they live not to see their prayers answered. Christians who have made conscience of praying daily with and for their children have reason to hope that the children of so many prayers will not perish at last. Thus encouraged, Joseph's dying word has been the language of many a dying Christian's faith. I die, but God will surely visit you. Genesis 50, verse 24. I have heard of a dutiful son who said he valued an interest in his pious father's prayers far more than his interest in his estate, though a considerable one. You will likewise hereby leave your children a good example, which you may hope they will follow when they come into houses of their own. The usage and practice of families is commonly transmitted from one generation to another. Bad customs are many times thus entailed. They who burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven learned it from their fathers, Jeremiah 44, verse 17. And a vain conversation was thus received by tradition, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. And why may not good customs be in like manner handed down to posterity? Thus we should make known the ways of God to our children, that they may arise and declare them to their children, Psalm 78, verse 6. And religion may become an inheritance in our families. Let our children be able to say, when they are tempted to neglect religion, that it was the way of their family, the good old way in which their fathers walked, and in which they themselves were educated and trained up. And with this they may answer him who reproaches them. Let family worship, besides all its other pleas for itself, be able in your houses to plead parental example. And though to the acceptableness of the service it is requisite that it be done from a higher and better principle than purely to keep up the custom of the family, yet better so than not at all, in the form of godliness, may, by the grace of God, at length prove the happy vehicle of its power, and dry bones, whilst unburied, may be made to live. Thus, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Number 6. A church in a house will contribute very much to the prosperity of the church of God in the land. Family religion, if it prevails, will spread religion over the land and very much advance the beauty and peace of our Zion. To this I hope we are all hearty well-wishers, setting aside the consideration of parties and separate interests, and burying all names of distinction in the grave of Christian charity. We earnestly desire to see true Christianity and serious godliness in the power of it, prevailing and flourishing in our land, to see knowledge filling the land as waters cover the sea, to see holiness and love giving law and triumphing over sin and strife. We would see cause to call our city a city of righteousness, a faithful city, its walls salvation, and its gates praise. All this would be effected if family religion were generally maintained. When the wall was to be built about Jerusalem, it was quickly done by this expedient. Everyone undertook to repair over against his own house, Nehemiah 3, verse 10. And if ever the decayed walls of the gospel, Jerusalem, be built up, it must be by the same method. Everyone must sweep before his own door, and then the street will be clean. If there were a church in every house, there would be such a church in our land as would make it a praise throughout the whole earth. We cannot better serve our country than by keeping up religion in our families. Let families be well catechized, and then the public preaching of the word will be the more profitable and the more successful. For lack of this, when we speak ever so plainly of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, to the most we do but speak parables. The book of the Lord is delivered to them who are not catechized, saying, read this, and say they, we are not learned. Learned enough they are in other things, but not in the one thing needful. Isaiah 29 verse 12. But our work is easy with those who from their childhood have known the Holy Scriptures. If every family were a praying family, public prayers would be the better joined in, more intelligently and more affectionately. For the more we are used to prayer, the more ready we shall be in that holy and divine art of entering into the holiest in that duty. And public reproofs and admonitions would be as a nail in a sure place, if masters of families would second them with their family discipline, and so clench those nails. Religious families are blessings to the neighborhoods they live in, at least by their prayers. A good man thus becomes a public good, and it is his ambition to be so. Though he sees his children's children, he has small joy if he does not see peace upon Israel. Psalm 128, verses 5 through 6. And therefore postponing all his own interests and satisfactions, he sets himself to seek the good of Jerusalem all the days of his life. Happy would we be if there were many as such. Roman numeral number 3. It remains to make some practical application of the whole subject, and I pray you, let my counsel be acceptable. And while I endeavor to give everyone his portion, let your consciences assist me, and take to yourselves that which belongs to you. Number 1. Let those heads of families who have hitherto lived in the neglect of family religion be persuaded now to set it up, and henceforward to make a conscience of it. I know it is hard to persuade people to begin even a good work to which they have not been accustomed. Yet, if God, by His grace, applies this word, who can tell but some may be wrought upon to comply with the design of it? We have no ill design in urging you to this part of your duty. We aim not at the advantage of a party, but purely at the prosperity of your families. We are sure we have reason on our side, and if you will but suffer that to rule you, we shall gain our point. And you all will firmly resolve, as Joshua did, that whatever others do themselves, and whatever they say of you, you and your houses will serve the Lord. God put it into and keep it in the imagination of the thought of your heart, and establish your way therein before Him. Proceed in the right method. First, set up Christ upon the throne in your hearts, and then set up a church for Christ in your house. Let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, and then let Him dwell in your houses. You do not begin at the right end of your work if you do not first give your own selves unto the Lord. God had respect first to Abel and then to his offering. Let the fear and love of God rule in your hearts and have a commanding sway and empire there. And then set up an altar for God in your tents. For you cannot do that acceptably till you have first consecrated yourselves as spiritual priests to God, to serve at that altar. And when your hearts, like Lydia's, are opened to Christ, let your house, like hers, be opened to Him as well. Acts 16, verses 14 through 15. Let there be churches in all your houses. Let those who have the stateliest, richest, and best furnished houses reckon a church in them to be their best ornament. Let those who have houses of the greatest care and business reckon family religion their best employment, and not neglect the one thing needful while they are careful and encumbered about many things. nor let those who have close and mean habitations be discouraged. The ark of God long dwelt in curtains. Your dwelling is not so straight, but you may find room for a church in it. Church work is often chargeable, but you may do this church work cheap. You need not make silver shrines as they did for Diana, nor lavish gold out of the bag as idolaters did in the service of their gods. Isaiah 46, verse 6. No. An altar of earth shall you make to your God. Exodus 20, verse 24. And he will accept it. Church work is accustomed to be slow work, but you may do this quickly. Put on resolution, and you may set up this tabernacle tonight before tomorrow. Would you keep up your authority in your family? You cannot do it better than by keeping up religion in your family. If ever the head of a family appears great, that is truly great, it is when he is going before his house in the service of God and presiding among them in holy things. Then he shows himself worthy of double honor when he teaches them the good knowledge of the Lord and is their mouth to God in the name of God. Would you have your family relations comfortable, your affairs successful, and given evidence of your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ? Would you live in God's fear and die in his favor, and escape that curse which is entailed upon prayerless families? Let religion and the power of it have its due place, that is the uppermost place in your houses. Many objections your own corrupt hearts will make against erecting these churches, but they will appear frivolous and trifling to a pious mind that is steadfastly resolved for God and godliness. You will never go on in your way to heaven if you will be frightened by lions in the street. Whatever is the difficulty you dread, the discouragement you apprehend in it, I am confident it is not insuperable. It is not unanswerable. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Be not loath to begin a new custom, if it is a good custom, especially if it is a duty, as certainly this is, which, while you continue in its neglect, you live in sin, for omissions are sins, and must come into judgment. It may be that you have been convinced that you ought to worship God in your families, and that it is a good thing to do so, but you have put it off to some more convenient season. Will you now at last take occasion from this appeal to begin it? Do not defer so good a work any longer. The present season is, without doubt, the most convenient season. Begin this day. Let this be the day of your laying the foundation of the Lord's temple in your house. And then consider, from this day and onward, as God, by the prophet, reasons with the people who neglected to build the temple. Haggai 2, verses 18 through 19. Take notice whether God does not from this day remarkably bless you in all that you have and do. Plead not your own weakness and inability to perform family worship. Make use of the helps that are provided for you. Do as well as you can when you cannot do as well as you would, and God will accept of you. You willingly write what is necessary for the carrying on of your trade, though you cannot write so fine a hand as some others can, and you will not be as wise in the work of your Christian calling to do your best, though it be far short of the best, rather than not do it at all. To him who has but one talent, and trades with that, more shall be given. But from him who buries it, it shall be taken away. Be at some pains to make the scriptures familiar to you, especially David's Psalms. And then you cannot be at a loss for a variety of apt expressions proper to be used in prayer, or they will be always at your right hand. Take with you those words, words which the Holy Ghost teaches, for you cannot find more acceptable words. And now shall I prevail with you in this matter? I am loath to leave you unresolved, or but almost persuaded. I beg of you, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for your own precious soul's sake, and for the children's sake of your own bodies, that you will live no longer in the neglect of so great and necessary and comfortable a duty as this of family worship. When we press upon you the more inward duties of faith and love and the fear of God, it cannot be so evident whether we succeed in our errand as it may be in this. It is certain that you get no good by this appeal, but it is completely lost upon you if, after you have heard it or read it, you continue in the neglect of family religion, and if you still cast off fear and restrain prayer before God, Job 15, verse 4. Your families will be witnesses against you that this work was undone, and this tract will be witness against you that it was not for lack of being called to do it, but for lack of a heart to do it when you were called. But I hope better things of you, my brethren, and things that accompany salvation, though I thus speak. Number 2, let those who have kept up family worship formerly, but of late have left it off, be persuaded to revive it. This perhaps is the case of some. You remember the kindness of your youth and the love of your espousals. Time was when you sought God daily and delighted to know His ways, as families who did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of your God. But now it is otherwise. The altar of the Lord is broken down and neglected. The daily sacrifice is ceased. And God has kept an account of how many days it has ceased, whether you have or not. Daniel 8, verses 13 through 14. Now God comes into your houses seeking fruit, but He finds none, or next to none. You are so eager in your worldly pursuits that you have neither heart nor time for religious exercises. You begin at first frequently to omit the service, and a small matter served for an excuse to put it by. And so, by degrees, it came to nothing. Oh, that those who have thus left their first love would now remember whence they are fallen, and repent, and do their first works. Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. Inquire how this good work came to be neglected. Because was it not your love to God that grew cold, and that the love of the world prevailed? Have you not found a manifest decay in the prosperity of your souls since you neglected this good work? Has not sin gained ground in your hearts and in your houses? And though when you dropped your family worship, you promised yourselves that you would make it up in secret worship, because you were not willing to allow yourselves time for both, yet have you not declined in that also? Are you not grown less frequent and less fervent in your closet devotions too? Where is now the blessedness you have formerly spoken of? I beseech you to lay out yourselves to revive it in time. Say as the penitent, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. Cleanse the sanctuary and put away the strange gods. Is money the god, or self-indulgence the god that has gained possession of your heart and your house? Whatever it is, cast it out. repair the altar of the Lord, and begin again the daily sacrifice and oblation. Light the lamps again, and burn the incense. Rear up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Lengthen its cords and strengthen its stakes, and resolve it shall never be neglected again as it has been. Perhaps you and your families have been manifestly under the rebukes of Providence since you left off your duty, as Jacob was while he neglected to pay his vow. I beseech you, hear at length the voice of the rod and of him who has appointed it, for it reminds you of your forgotten vows, saying, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Genesis 35, verse 1. Let the place you dwell in always be a Bethel. So will God dwell with you there. Number 3. Let those who are remiss and negligent in their family worship be awakened to more zeal and constancy. Some of you perhaps have a church in your house, but it is not a flourishing church. It is like the church of Laodicea, neither cold nor hot, Revelation 3, verses 15 through 16. Or like the church of Sardis, in which the things that remain are ready to die, so that it has little more than a name to live, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. Something of this work of the Lord is done for fashion's sake, but it is done deceitfully. You have in your flock a male, but you vow and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You grow formal in your accustomed services, and bring the torn and the blind, the lame and the sick for sacrifice. And you offer that to God, which you would scorn to offer your governor. And though it is but little you do for the church in your house, you think that too much and say, Behold, what a weariness is it! Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. You put off with a small and inconsiderable scantling of your day, and that the dregs and refuse of it. You can spare no time at all for it in the morning, nor any in the evening, till you are half asleep. It is thrust into a corner and almost lost in a crowd of worldly business and carnal conversation. When it is done so slightly, in so much haste, and with so little reverence, that it makes no impression upon yourselves or your families. The Bible lies ready, but you have no time to read. Your households are otherwise employed, and you think it is no matter for calling them in. You yourselves can take up with a word or two of prayer, or rest in a lifeless, heartless tale of words. And thus it is every day, and maybe a little better on the Lord's Day. No catechizing, no singing of psalms, or none to any purpose. Is it thus with any of your families? Is this the present state of the church in your house? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It is not enough that you do that which is good, but you must do it well. God and religion have no effect, or have in effect no place in your hearts or houses, if they have not the innermost and the uppermost place. Christ will come not where to be a guest set behind the door. What comfort, what benefit can you promise to yourselves from such trifling services as these, from an empty form of godliness without the power of it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. I beseech you, make a business of your family religion and not a by business. Let it be your pleasure and delight and not a task and drudgery. Contrive your affairs so that the most convenient time may be allotted both morning and evening for your family worship, so that you may not be unfit for it or disturbed and straitened in it. Herein, wisdom is profitable to direct. Address yourselves to it with reverence and seriousness and a solemn pause, that those who join with you may see and say that God is with you of a truth, and may be struck thereby into like holy awe. You need not be long in the service, but you ought to be lively in it, not slothful in this business, because it is the business for God and for your souls, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Number 4. Let those who have a church in their house be very careful to adorn and beautify it in their conversation. If you pray in your families and read the scriptures and sing psalms and yet are passionate and froward with your relations, quarrelsome and contentious with your neighbors, unjust and deceitful in your dealings, intemperate, or allow yourselves in any other sinful way, you pull down with one hand what you build up with the other. Your prayers will be an abomination to God, and to good men too, if they be thus polluted. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, verse 7. See that you be universal in your religion, that it may appear that you were sincere in it. Show that you believe a reality in it, by acting always under the commanding power and influence of it. Be not Christians upon your knees and Jews in your shops. While you seem saints in your devotions, prove not yourselves sinners in your life. Having begun the day in the fear of God, be in that fear all the day long. Let the example you set your families be throughout good, and by it teach them not only to read and pray, for that is but half their work, but by it teach them to be meek and humble, sober and temperate, loving and peaceable, just and honest. So shall you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, Titus 2 verse 10. And those who will not be won by the word shall be won by your godly life. Your family worship is an honor to you. See to it that neither you nor yours are in anything a disgrace to it. Number 5. Let those who are setting out in the world set up a church in their house at first, and not defer it. Plead not youth and bashfulness. If you have confidence enough to rule a family, I hope you have confidence enough to pray with a family. Say not, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, as they did who dwelt in their sealed houses, while God's house lay waste. Haggai 1 verses 2 through 4. It ought to be built immediately, and the longer you put it off, the more difficulty there will be in doing it, and the more danger that it will never be done. Now you are beginning the world, as you call it. Is it not your wisdom as well as your duty to begin with God? Can you begin better, or can you expect to prosper if you do not begin thus? The fuller your heads are of care about setting up house and setting up shop and settling in both, the more need you have of daily prayer, that by it you may cast your care upon God and gain wisdom and direction from on high. Number 6. In all your removals, be sure you take the church in your house along with you. Abraham often removed his tent, but wherever he pitched it, there the first thing he did was to build an altar. It is observable concerning Aquila and Priscilla, of whose pious family Paul speaks, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, that when he wrote his epistle to the Corinthians, they were probably at Rome, for he sends salutations to them thither. And there it is said they had a church in their house. But when he wrote his epistle to the Romans, they were at Ephesus. For thence it should seem this epistle bore date. And here he sends salutations from them. And at Ephesus also they had a church in their house. So wherever we go ourselves, we must take our religion with us, So wherever we take our families, or part of them, we must take our family religion with us. For in all places we need divine protection and experience divine goodness. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. When you are in your city houses, let not the business of them crowd out your family religion, nor the diversions of your country houses indispose your minds to these serious exercises. That care and that pleasure are unseasonable and inordinate, which leave you not both heart and time to attend the service of the church in your house. Let me here be an advocate also for those families whose masters are often absent from them, for their health or pleasure, especially on the Lord's Day, or long absent upon business. And let me bear these absent masters to consider with whom they leave those few sheep in the wilderness, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, and whether they do not leave them neglected and exposed. Perhaps there is not a just cause for your absence so much, nor can you give a good answer to that question. What doest thou there, Elijah? 1 Kings 19, verse 13. But if there is a just cause, you ought to take care that the church in your house is not neglected when you are abroad, but that the work is done when you are not at home to do it. Number 7. Let all members of families help to promote family religion. If family worship is not kept up in the houses where you live, let so much the more be done in your closets for God and your souls. If it is, yet think not that will excuse you from secret worship. All is little enough to keep up the life of religion in your hearts and help you forward toward heaven. Let the children of praying parents and the servants of praying masters account it a great privilege to live in houses that have churches in them, and be careful to improve that privilege. Be also ready to every good work. Make the religious exercises of your family easy and pleasant to those who perform them, by showing yourselves ready to be present and careful to attend to them. For your backwardness and carelessness will be their greatest discouragement. Let your lives also be a credit to good education, and make it appear to all with whom you converse that you are every way the better for living in religious families. Letter 8. Let those who have not families have churches in their chambers, churches in their closets. When every man repaired the wall of Jerusalem over against his own house, we read of one that repaired over against his chamber, Nehemiah 3 verse 30. Those who live alone out of the way of family worship ought to take so much the more time for their secret worship, and if possible, add the more solemnity to it. You have not families to read the scriptures to. Read them so much the more to yourselves. You have not children and servants to catechize, nor parents or masters to be catechized by. Catechize yourselves then, that you may hold fast the form of sound words which you have received. Exhort one another, so we read it, Hebrews 3 verse 13. Exhort yourselves, so it might as well be read. You are not made keepers of the vineyards, and therefore the greater is your shame if your own vineyards you do not keep. When you were alone, yet you are not alone, the Father is with you, to observe what you do and to own and accept you, if you do well. Number 9. Let those who are to choose a settlement consult the welfare of their souls in the choice. If a church in the house is so necessary, so comfortable, then do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, who will have no inclination for the church in the house, nor assist in the support of it, but instead of building this house, pluck it down with their hands. Proverbs 14 verse 1. Let apprenticeships and other services be chosen by this rule, that is best for us, which is best for our souls. and therefore, it is our interest to go with those and be with those with whom God is. Zechariah 8, verse 23. When Lot was to choose a habitation, he was determined therein purely by secular advantages. Genesis 13, verses 11 through 13. And God justly corrected his sensual choice, for he never had a quiet day in this Sodom he chose, till he was burned out of it. The Jewish writers tell of one of their devout rabbis, who being courted to dwell in a place which was otherwise well accommodated, but had no synagogue nearby, he utterly refused to accept the invitation, and gave that text for his reason. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, verse 72. Number 10. Let religious families keep up friendship and fellowship with each other, and, as they have opportunity, assist one another in doing good. The communion of churches has always been accounted their beauty, strength, and comfort, and so is the communion of these domestic churches. We find here and in other of Paul's epistles kind salutations sent to and from the houses that had churches in them. Religious families should greet one another, visit one another, love one another, pray for one another, and, as become households of faith, do all the good they can one to another. For as much as they all meet daily at the same throne of grace, and hope to meet shortly at the same throne of glory, to be no more as they are now, divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. Number 11. Lastly, let those houses that have churches in them, flourishing churches, have comfort in them. Is religion and the power of it uppermost in your houses? And are you and yours serving the Lord, serving Him daily? Go on and prosper, for the Lord is with you while you are with Him. See your houses under the protection and blessing of heaven, and be assured that all things shall work together for good to you. Make it to appear by your holy cheerfulness that you find God a good master, wisdom's ways pleasantness, and her paths, peace. And that you see no reason to envy those who spend their days in carnal mirth, since you are acquainted with better pleasures than any they can pretend to. Are your houses on earth God's houses? Are they dedicated to Him and employed for Him? Be of good comfort. His house in heaven shall be yours shortly. In my Father's house there are many mansions. John 14, verse 2. And there is one, you may be sure, for each of you who thus, by a patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 7.